In Habakkuk chapter 2, minor prophet, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So Habakkuk chapter 2, this morning in the preaching, we're dealing with those. We'll be dealing with the different kinds of servants that we may find, particularly in the church, but not necessarily residing in the visible church. But those who are diligent, those who are arrogant, and those who are negligent of doing God's will. But Habakkuk is dealing with Habakkuk, the prophet, is struggling to understand how God is using a foreign nation like Babylon to punish his people, to bring them into exile. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, God is teaching Habakkuk that there's justice coming for Babylon as well. That God is just in all that he does, but there's justice coming for those who act in such wicked ways. And so how it applies to the message this morning is this, that whether there is wickedness outside of the church or in the church, God is just and God will bring just judgment. And so those who act wickedly ought to pay attention and give heed to the purposes of God who is coming. And so in that day, Babylon, the people of God are being reminded that God was going to come bring judgment on Babylon, just as we are being reminded that Jesus Christ is coming again to bring his judgment. And whoever is found to be outside of true faith in Jesus Christ will receive that just judgment of God. So we are called to be believing in the Lord Jesus, to be have our condemnation put away through Christ, and to be diligent servants of him, showing that faith by our diligent service until Christ comes again. So with that context, let's look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and hear the word of God. First, we begin in verse 1. There's Habakkuk, having brought his questions to God, his complaint to God. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what what God will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied, he gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases. What is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnants of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the peoples labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood. And the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's turn then to Luke 12 and consider the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ, who is not tarrying, but will come at the appointed time. We'll read Luke 12, verses 35 to 48. We considered the first part of this last week, and we'll be in verses 41 to 48 this week in the preaching. But we'll begin our reading at Luke 12, verse 35. Hear the words of Jesus. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird themselves and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had come, the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. O Lord our God, you are the source of all knowledge, the source of all wisdom. You are perfect knowledge and wisdom. We want to know your will that we might do it faithfully. We not only want to know your will, but we need the power of your Spirit in order to do it. And so give us the Spirit of Christ, that we would follow you as he did. Lord God, we pray that you would teach us then, give us ears to hear, hearts to repent, and Lord, a willingness and the whole man to follow after you and to be ready for your coming again. We pray, Lord, for your grace amongst us this morning under the word. In Jesus' name, amen. The epic tale of Homer's Odyssey, which was written many hundreds of years before Jesus was born by the Greek writer Homer, tells the story of Odysseus, who was away from home for some 20 years. He was 10 years fighting the Trojan War, and then 10 years trying to get back to his wife Penelope and his son and to get home. But as the tale goes, it's a fairly long tale, but there's lots of ways that keep him from getting home, and finally he makes it home after 20 years, and he discovers that there, for the time he's been gone, his house has been taken over by these suitors, these men who tried to marry his wife, convinced that Odysseus was probably gone, dead, and never coming home again. They wanted to marry his wife so they could take over his estate, and in the meantime, they were abusing and abusing all that he had. But she, Penelope, his wife, remained true and found all sorts of ways not to have to give in to any of their requests for marriage, and she remained true. And when he comes home and he discovers that she had remained true to him, they're reunited, and he kills the suitors, puts them out, and they lived happily ever after, or something like that. It's a long story, but that's the general gist of it. Elder Peter can probably give you a much more in-depth study of Homer's Odyssey if you take a course with Tree of Life. But the point is that this was a story that came to mind because as this is this idea that we have before us, that in a much greater way, Jesus Christ has come, but now he's gone, and he's returned to heaven. He's been enthroned. He's sitting on the throne of heaven. He is gone, but he is surely coming again. He is surely coming back. And you and I, as those who claim to follow him, must resist every temptation to be disloyal to him, to believe the temptation that, well, maybe he's not coming back, or maybe he's going to be a while coming back, and so I'm going to live a different life. I'm going to clean myself up, perhaps, if I know he's going to return sometime soon. But in the meantime, I'm going to serve a different master. I'm going to indulge myself as a master and serve myself and use all the good things that Christ has given us to selfishly serve ourselves. And you know that that this is a temptation that we can face, thinking that Jesus, he's taken a long time to come back. Is he really coming back? But more than Penelope knew about Odysseus coming back, she had no idea if he was dead or not. And yet, we know that our Lord is not dead. We know that he is ruling and reigning. We know that he is coming again. We can know this to be sure. And so how much more foolish would we be then to leave off our master in heaven, to leave off our service to him, to follow another? For Jesus will come back, and he will find us in whatever state we are in. And if we are faithful to him, and if he returns and finds us faithful to him by the grace that he gives us, then blessed are we to be such a servant who is found to be diligent. But if you and I are unfaithful, if we have made it seem and appear, well, we have at least outwardly made it look like we're serving the Lord, but we've decided it's taking too long, it's too hard, it's too difficult, we're going to go find another way, then woe to us, as the text will tell us this today, if we're going to abuse what Christ gives us, forsake the Master, woe to us when he returns. The blessing and the warning that Jesus gives in the teaching that we're going to consider this morning builds on his exhortation that we heard last week, which was to watch and be ready for him to come back. Be prepared, because Jesus is coming. To prepare for his return, to be excited, to look forward to his coming again, to be ready for him to come back, even as we serve him in this life, to be ready for him to come back. And that means that you and I are to live out the life that he's given us, the new life, the forgiveness, the new life of holiness. We're to live that out by being his true servants, by following him faithfully, doing what he commands us to do. That to be a servant of Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is not just to escape the condemnation of God, but it's to begin a life of submitted service to him as his servant. That's what it means to be a servant of Jesus. It means submitting to him in all his call on your life, in all his will that he has revealed to us in his word. And so you and I are called to be diligent servants of the living God. Now, this is not about justification, but about sanctification. In other words, this is not about how we first come to Jesus, but this is how we live out our life now that we have come to Jesus. It's still done by faith. It's still done only through the strength that he gives us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it is the life that we're called to. If we're truly his, then we will live for him. And if we claim to be his, but we don't live for him, then it shows we're not his at all. We need to live out of the faith that he has given us by being his faithful servant. And though we can read this text and think that this, of course, would apply to those who have been given much, perhaps a greater position in the kingdom of God, a position of authority, yet this is a call that doesn't apply to just certain Christians, but it applies to all of us, for you and I have all been given much by our Master, and we are all called to be diligent with what we do with it. We're all called to be faithful in using what he gives us. The call this morning, then, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, be diligent with the salvation that he has given you. Be diligent to serve him in every way that he calls you to serve, so that when the Lord returns, he will find you so doing. That's we're going to look, then, at three different kinds of servants here in the text. When the Lord returns, he will bless the diligent who do his will and justly judge the arrogant and the negligent who do their own will. When the Lord returns, he will bless the diligent who do his will and justly judge the arrogant and the negligent who do their own will. So we're going to see in first in verses 41 to 44, the blessing the diligent. And then verses 45 to 46, judging the arrogant. And then 47 and 48, judging the negligent. And we'll explain and unpack what does it mean to be diligent, arrogant, or negligent. How do you, where do you find yourself? What kind of servant are you here this morning? And what kind of servant ought you to be? Well, first, when the Lord returns, he will bless the diligent who do his will. And this second part of what Jesus is talking about is kind of, there's a transition question that comes. Peter speaks up and says, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And what actually this does, more than, we'll get to the question in a moment, but it actually Luke uses this question to clarify and emphasize for us who it is, who this master is that Jesus is speaking about in these parables and in these illustrations. Who is the master? Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable? And then Luke records for us, and the Lord responded. The Lord said to Peter. That word for Lord, kurios in the Greek, is the same word for master in earlier in the rest of the text. Whether it's master or Lord, it's the same word. What we're being taught, which was implied in the text, but now explicitly pointed out by Luke, is that the master is Jesus. He is the Lord. Yes, this you could apply this perhaps and think about how your own, in some context of work or your relationship with your boss or something, but this is about Jesus coming back. He is the Lord to whom we are to be submitted. He is the Lord whom you are to serve with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's a transition there, an emphasis that Luke's trying to bring out. Jesus is Lord. And Peter's asking this question, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Jesus had just said there will be some he pointed out there will be some who are not ready for him to come back. There'll be some who will not be prepared. In a sense, Peter's saying, Lord, even from among us? Like, are you talking about everybody here, or are you just talking about the 12 of us? The disciples, the apostles that Jesus called out. And even from among us, or are some of us not going to be ready for you to return? Is there a warning here for us? Well, Jesus doesn't really directly respond just to Peter's question, but he points out, in his response, he points out two things for Peter to take and to ponder and to consider and perhaps apply to his own question. In Jesus' response, he teaches two things. One, he does point out indeed that those who are in leadership, like the disciples are being trained for, those who are in leadership have greater responsibility. There's a greater weight upon them. They have been given more by the Lord. They have been given a greater calling in terms of their particular authority, and they would bear greater responsibility before the master when he comes again. What have they done with what he has entrusted to their care? But the second point is, as we're going to see, this that all are responsible for what they do with what the master gives, because all who follow Jesus are servants of Jesus. Even if you're a new Christian and a new believer who may have limited knowledge, less knowledge than everybody else here in terms of the things of God, yet even you have been given something to be responsible with. Even you have been called to serve the Lord in whatever that might look like in your own life and in your place in the church. And if that's true, then all of us ought to pay attention. All of us need to listen and pay attention to our own lives for how it is we are serving God with the particular responsibilities and duties that he gives to us. And we'll speak to some of that. I think the reason I point this out is because in this text, again, he's speaking of a particular, he's speaking of a servant set over servants. And so we can right away just think this is just about leadership, but it's not just about those in leadership. For all of us have given responsibility. Well, Jesus asks this question in response. He answers the question with a question. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? The steward was one who was a servant of the master, but who was given particular responsibility to do well with the master's goods for the care of the master's household, both for his own prosperity and for that of his servants, of his other servants. So he was a servant who was set over other servants, called to care for them, called to use the master's provisions and to properly portion them out so that the household was well cared for, that the master's household, his operations would be taken care of well, that he would be able to prosper. Here is, it's important to understand this. Here was a servant who was both, had some level of authority, but yet himself was still a servant of the master. He was not the master. He was not one who had the authority of the master. He was one who in a particular role had some responsibility and authority, but it was limited, and he still had to pay attention to his own master. There was still one set over him, and he was responsible and accountable to that one. And this master is looking for a wise and faithful steward, that is, a one who knew how to properly use the master's goods to bring the best results, and who was faithful, who actually wanted to do it, who was looking not to serve himself, but to serve the master, who was wanting to do and had the same goal as his master. He was looking for, the master was looking for such a steward who was wise and faithful, who would be used, who would be used to equip the others. Not, he was not the only servant. He was not the only one to have tasks to do. But his main task was actually to care for the other servants in order that they, in their own particular roles and responsibilities, would be successful in what they were doing. They would excel in their own callings and their own work. A foolish steward, just like a foolish manager, a foolish boss, a foolish minister, is one who thinks that it's all about one person, them. They have to do it all. They have to. They get to take it all, and they have to do everything. No, a faithful steward is one who has responsibility to delegate, to care for the others, to help them to serve in their responsibilities. This is helpful. This goes both ways. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 4 of stewards, using the language of the same language of a steward to speak about the ministry, the public ministry of the word. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So as Jesus is speaking to his disciples in particular here, he's speaking to them, who those whom he was going to make stewards, those set over portions of his household, those whom he was going to appoint to particular tasks, not so that they would do it all and ignore all of other God's people, nor would that God's people would look to them and say, well, you're the ones who have all the responsibility, you just serve us and that's it. No, they were meant to use well what the master had given to glorify the king, to glorify King Jesus, and to maximize and the opportunities and the abilities of those under them to serve the king as well, to be faithful servants themselves. They were just as the calling of the public ministry of the word, of my work as a minister, is both is to feed you with what Christ has given. It's to take of the master's good gifts and to feed you your soul with it, that you would be strengthened and equipped and enabled to follow him and to serve him in your particular callings. And I need the same food that you need. I need to be fed by the same master. I need to take of the same goods. I need to be in the same word and well fed. This is, you can see these connections to what Christ, how this applies not just to the steward, but to all those under the steward as well. And it's a call for you to be praying for the ministry of the word, to be praying for the ministers, the minister and the elders whom God has put over you in order that they would be faithful and caring for you. Because in that way, Christ the master is going to be honored when your minister and your elders are faithful and found wise in their callings and responsibilities. And you yourselves are going to be blessed. You yourselves are going to be well taken care of. You yourselves are going to be well equipped and enabled in the way that Christ has structured the church to serve faithfully. And so pray. Pray for this kind of stewardship in the local church. Pray for this work in the regional church. Pray that those whom Christ has appointed as stewards would be faithful to the glory of Christ and to the blessing of your own soul and of your families. And Jesus, in his speaking, he asks this question, and the answer is implied throughout. Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Well, who is that faithful and wise steward? It's the one who will give out that portion of food, who will care for the servants, care for the service of the master well. It is that servant. Who is that servant whom the master is going to appoint? It's the one who is both willing to hear what the master would have him do and then does it and wants to do it and seeks the master's good. This is, you see this in a secular context in employment, right? Who is a boss, a good boss, a wise manager going to promote to another position? It's somebody who they already see is applying themselves diligently with what they've been given. They're already working hard in the tasks they've been assigned. They've shown themselves to be competent workers. They're not going to say, well, you're really lazy, but hey, if I give you another, a good, better position, you're probably going to do better at it, so I'm going to give you this. No, they're looking for someone who's already diligent with what they've been given. And so it is, even biblically speaking, that's how we look for leaders in the church. That's how elders that have been currently appointed look for leaders in the church, to find those who are already serving Christ with what they've been given, who are faithfully seeking Christ and seeking to know the will of the Master and to follow Him faithfully in the particular callings they've already been given. Think of how important it is to manage your household as a response, as a call, as part of the calling to manage the church. This calls you and me to make sure that we are serving now faithfully in what we've already been given. Serve Christ not by looking for a better position, but serve Christ by being faithful with the position He's given you, with the place He's called you to in the church, with the responsibilities you have, and He may call you to more, and it's not a bad thing necessarily to desire greater opportunities to serve, but are you serving already faithfully with what He's been giving to you, how He's been calling you to do? That's encouraging. You don't have to find some big position and have a big important title under your name in order to be able to serve Jesus. Serve Jesus with what He's called you to do now. Be that faithful servant. And the Lord will call and equip and expand your capacity to continue to serve Him faithfully. He's looking for that faithfulness. And blessed are you, as verse 43 says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Blessed are you when Jesus comes again and he finds you diligently doing what he's called you to do. Not diligently trying to do everything. Not diligently trying to do someone else's job. But diligently doing with what you've been given. Diligently serving him. Diligently following him. So verse 37 reminds us of that blessing. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and we'll come and serve them. Right there comes the master coming. We've been serving him, and he is so delighted in our service that he was willing to serve us. He takes on that lowly position and serves us. And we saw that heavenly reward even, that eternal reward, and that marriage supper of the Lamb, that he comes, and we look forward to that generous hospitality of our God as he receives us, his servants, into heaven. A reminder that, as you saw last week, that waiting for Jesus to come back is not an anxious nervousness of doing nothing and just waiting and looking and just doing nothing but just looking at the sky and waiting for the clouds to part and Jesus to return. It's not putting on the show of pretending to care that Jesus is coming back. Well, meanwhile, we're building our kingdom here in this world. But it's an active waiting for Jesus to come back. It's a daily desiring Christ to come back, being faithful in the service he's called you to now in your families and in your job and in the church and all the callings you've been given, actively waiting, but yet willing to give up all of that the moment Jesus comes back, eagerly ready to go when Jesus returns. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, he says in verse 44, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Those who have been faithful with what they've been given, Jesus will give more. He'll call you to more. He'll promise more. The scriptures speak, Christ speaks of gracious rewards that he brings to his people. God delights in the servants who are serving him faithfully. He promises reward and blessing. Increased assurance of faith. He promises greater boldness and zeal in the gospel. Greater opportunities to serve him. All of these things are gracious. None of them are things that we demand. God owes us nothing. We are to be his faithful servants. And not because of everything he does for us, but yet he's graciously or not, sorry, not because of everything, not because of our own sake that he is to bless us, but he loves to encourage us. He loves to reward his people, to increase and expand our capacity. He's a good master. We don't know what all the rewards, what these rewards look like, even in this world, how he may do that, or what heaven will look like. But we can trust he's a good master who loves his people, loves his diligent servants, and that we will be richly and graciously rewarded by him. It's amazing. God gives us the capacity to be faithful, and yet when we're faithful, he graciously blesses us. Isn't that an amazing God that we serve? Isn't that an amazing, gracious God who just is so generous, pours out blessing after blessing upon us that we have no right to say, well, of course you poured out blessing. I did this. And he says, yes, you did, but it was only by my strength, and yet I'm going to bless you still. This is the God whom we serve in all our areas of life. Have you believed on this Lord Jesus Christ? Have you looked to this God, submitted to him, and are you walking with him, faithfully following him? It's the only way, believing on the Lord Jesus, coming under his authority as his faithful servant. It's the only way for these promises, these blessings to apply. And having come to Jesus Christ, having believed on Jesus Christ, and the call in your life now is to be diligent in all that he calls you to do until he returns, that he would find you doing what he has called you to do. He blesses the diligent. When the Lord returns, he will bless the diligent who do his will. By grace, be diligent. But there's a warning here as well, a warning to the arrogant and the negligent. When the Lord returns, he will bless the diligent who do his will and justly judge the arrogant and the negligent who do their own will. So Jesus comes with a warning. As he speaks to all of us, a warning to not to be arrogant or negligent. And first, there's the judging of the arrogant in verses 45 and 46. But if that servant says, this is that steward, if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour when he is not aware and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This arrogant servant is the one who appears faithful and he likes appearances and likes putting on the show and likes to look the part. And so the master puts him into this position of authority. But then this servant, the true colors begin to show through. And what he really is on the inside begins to be exposed on the outside. And of course, if we're speaking just in terms of the parable, the master can't see the heart. Jesus knows the heart, and Jesus has his purposes in how he uses even the unfaithful for his own glory. But here's this servant at least thinks he's able to get into a position of authority, gain for himself some sort of honor, and then his heart. What's in his heart begins to come out, right? It starts in the heart, just like the rich fool, just like we find others in Scripture. First, they're scheming in the heart. This is the way of sin. This is the way of death. The well-known words of James chapter 1 that tell us exactly how this works. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's all internal. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Out of it flows, keep your heart, guard your heart, don't be deceived. This man was one who the heart desires were there, and they began to grow, and they began to grow, and they began to grow. And then when he had opportunity, he had authority, he had the opportunity to carry out his wickedness, he does. And he begins to convince himself that, well, the master hasn't come back yet, he's delaying his coming, which is a foolish thing to say. He has no idea whether his master is delaying or whether he's perfectly on time. He is going to come. He just didn't say when he was going to come back. And so again, we can be foolish in thinking Jesus must be delaying, so we have time to go and waste our life. There's no delay, though, as we read in Habakkuk, as we read in Habakkuk 2, though he may seem to tarry, God says, I'm not tarrying. I'm coming on time. This is helpful when we think about this. Jesus is coming back. When you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to think, Jesus isn't coming back today so I can indulge myself some, let that be a help. Let it be a reminder to you that he is coming back. Watch and be ready. You don't know the hour he's coming. Let it be a help to you in temptation to realize that Jesus, in fact, could come in the next moment as much as he could come 10 years from now. You have no idea. Don't be found unfaithful before Jesus, indulging in sin when the Lord Jesus comes back. That's what this servant did. He abused what the master had given him. He didn't just ignore what he was supposed to do and neglect, but he actually actively did the opposite. He took the good things of the master and indulged himself while holding back from from the other servants, unless perhaps they liked him. So he ate and he drank and he was drunk. He not only didn't care for their well-being, he began to abuse them and beat them and mistreat them of all kinds. He treated them terribly. He indulged himself. He served himself. He was a cruel, cruel dictator of the household and a thief who stole from the goods the master had given in order to dishonor the master. Well, who is Jesus talking about here? What kind of servant is Jesus referring to? Well, this is all those who pretend to follow Jesus, but do so knowing his will, but wanting to do the opposite, deliberately wanting to serve themselves. They follow Jesus outwardly in order to gain for themselves some position, some authority, some respect, some honor. It's all selfish. All selfish. These are those, certainly, who are in positions of authority and use that authority, abuse that authority in the church in order to serve themselves, not Jesus Christ. They twist the Word of God to control people, or they add to the Word of God and claim some extra divine revelation so they can control those who are under their teaching. They demand honor and demand respect and demand people show them proper deference, forgetting it's not about them at all. It was never about them. It's about Jesus as the master who is owed the great honor. These are those like the religious rulers in Jesus' day who were not truly serving God but loved the greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogue and all the pomp and circumstance that came with their ministry. Jesus says, listen to their words, for they say what Moses says, but don't follow their lives. This is like Diotrephes in the 3 John, who loved to have the preeminence and refused the true servants of God access to the church because he loved to have the preeminence. This is the Joel Osteens of the world and the Kenneth Copelands, who knowingly take the Word of God, take what they know and twist it in order to bilk people out of their money, promising what they cannot promise and earning for themselves what is a horrific judgment to come. They are not mistaught men. They are those who know what they're doing and are twisting the Word of God for their own selfish gain, beating up God's people, taking, eating, drinking, indulging themselves on their private jets all around the world, claiming to serve the Master while they show themselves to be utterly unfaithful. Again, these are not those who can claim ignorance. They know the will of the master and they do the opposite. Guard your hearts, brothers and sisters. Whatever positions of authority you may have, the minister, as elders, as mothers and fathers in the home, that we do not begin to take the Word of God and use it as a way of propping up our own positions, our own authorities, our own little kingdoms, instead of serving Jesus Christ with what he has given us. May we be faithful, found to be faithful servants, not arrogantly serving ourselves. But this is also a warning, not just to those in authority, but it's to all of us. If you at all think to yourself, Jesus is delayed, I can indulge now and repent later. I'll indulge now and repent later. If that's your attitude, then it shows that you don't have a heart that loves Jesus at all. It shows rather that you have a heart that's all about Jesus so you can serve yourself. It's all about me. It's not about Jesus. It's about me. Jesus knows everything you're doing. Jesus is away, but he's not gone. Jesus knows Unlike this master who would go away and had no idea really what was going on at home, Jesus is a master who is governing his church from glory, and he's coming again. Don't think that this is you can just take it in and indulge yourself and you'll settle accounts later before Jesus comes back. No. The question is, who are you this morning? What kind of servant are you this morning? How are you serving Jesus as you sit here this morning? There's the punishment that is spoken of here. That servant says in his heart, my master's delaying. He begins to act this way. That master's coming back. He's coming back. And there will be a reckoning. Just like Habakkuk was speaking of those outside the church here, there's a reckoning for those who are in the church, at least claim to be in the church, but are not actually of the church. There's a reckoning. He's going to come back, and at an hour when the servant's not looking, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That's actually, that language of cutting in two is literal. It's only used here and in the Matthew parallel, but it's taken literally. It's used literally, not as in he's going to receive severe punishment, but literally there's a sense of he's going to cut him in two. This is a severe judgment because this is sin of the highest degree. It's a severest judgment because it's sin of the highest degree. It's a knowledge, willful disregard of God's will and an indulgence in himself, using what God has given to serve himself. That portion will be assigned to those who live this way in hell. And it won't be, Scripture speaks of hell in different language. That there is a more severe experience of hell for those who know more and are unrighteous, found to be unfaithful, who know and reject and serve themselves. This is part of that arrogance of saying, I know what God wants, but I'm going to go my own way, and think somehow you're going to win in the end. There's a righteous judgment coming, an appointment with the unbelievers, with the unfaithful. A righteous judgment and no defense. We do well to ponder what these words have to say to us as a church. Are we ready for Jesus Christ's return? Are we ready for him to come? What will he find us doing? Who are you this morning? If you are arrogant, whether you've been trying to convince yourself you're fine, or maybe you Christ is knocking at your heart, warning you, who are you? If you've put on a good show, you fooled everybody but Jesus. Repent if you're arrogant. Bring your sins before the Master who is gracious to forgive, and pursue a truly diligent life for the sake of the Master. When the Lord returns, he will bless the diligent who do his will and justly judge the arrogant who do their own will. But Jesus knows that not all unbelievers are as arrogantly evil as those who we've just described in verses 45 and 46, who were put in greater positions of authority and who knew the will of God but refused, utterly refused to do it. But there's still just judgment to come for those who are negligent, those who reject even what little knowledge they may have and do not pursue God. So that's what we have in verses 47 and 48, judging the negligent. Jesus here is not talking about the same steward. That steward has been judged in verse 46, but he's using the similar language, speaking now of another servant, of these other servants, some who knew the master's will and refused to do it, and others who did not really know much of the master's will, but what they did know, they still did that which was deserving of judgment. It's a reminder that God calls us to be responsible. We are accountable for what he gives us, just like if you're at work, and whatever your position is at work, there's accountability. There ought to be accountability, whether you're doing your job or not. You may have a high-pressure job as a CEO, and you've got a lot of responsibility and a lot of accountability, and it's a wider accountability to more people. Or you may be the janitor who's supposed to be cleaning up the CEO's office at the end of the day, but you still have accountability. There's still something that's supposed to be that you're responsible for. How much more then are we accountable to God, who gives us all things? Doesn't just give us something. Doesn't just give us a job, a part of our life, or helps in part of our life. But He gives us everything. You and I live and move and have our being because of Him. We are accountable to God with everything that He gives us. And what we have stated here is the statement of God's, a timeless statement of God's justice. That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. And then there's this the timeless statement. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Jesus will judge you according to your knowledge. Jesus will not judge you for what you do not know. Jesus will judge you according to your knowledge. The question then to ask yourself is, how much do you know, and what are you doing with what has been revealed to you? The will of God has been revealed both naturally, and the fact that we're made in God's image and we see creation around us. We all know, every single human being who has ever lived knows that God exists, even if that's all they've ever known. But God has also revealed himself specially in his word and by his spirit through the word to teach us that there is a God that teaches us more about who this God is, what he requires of us in a more specific way, and how there is salvation in Jesus for all who believe. That there is a way out of the condemnation through faith in Jesus Christ. Natural revelation is enough to condemn every single human being to hell because we know there's a God to whom we're accountable. Romans 2 tells us that the law of God is written on every single heart, and that all, even if they've never heard God's word read and preached like you're hearing it now, that there is enough written on the heart of man that they will be judged according to that law that's written on their heart. But here, Jesus is speaking more to those like you who hear the special will of God, the special revelation of God, who have heard more, who know more. As Jesus, even from the cross, looking at the soldiers who are nailing him to the cross compared to the religious leaders who had sentenced him to death, he prays, "Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing," as he looks down on those who are nailing them to the cross. Even if this is the first sermon you've ever heard in your life, whether you're watching online or here this morning, let me remind you of what you know. You know there's a God to whom you're accountable. You know that there's a law that you need to keep. You know that you failed to keep it. You know that that God has provided in his own Son a Savior who has come to give his life in place of yours, that his blood that was shed could wash away your sin. There's a call to come and believe on this Savior, that you would receive that forgiveness and be given a new heart and a new life and a new service to render to him. You're called to respond to responsibility with that knowledge. If you're content with knowing just a little about this Jesus and knowing just a little and not wanting to know any more, you don't truly know him. You're not truly his servant. The true servants want to know some, want to believe on him, want to know more and more. They might follow him better and better. This morning, the call is, you know enough to condemn you. If you're not in Christ, you know enough to condemn you. Don't just stop there. Don't harden yourself with the knowledge you have, but using that knowledge, cry out to the Lord, come to Jesus and believe. You need Jesus. God is fair. That's what we're learning here. God is fair. Those who have had the greater opportunity will receive the greater judgment, as we've already heard as well. Hell is in degrees, and it's worse for those who know more. For us who sit under the Word, you covenant children who hear the Word, been raised in a Christian home, who are being trained up in the fear of the Lord, you are called to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your responsibility is greater than your friend down the street who perhaps has never heard of Jesus or have barely heard of Jesus. We all have had great opportunities. And there's no comfort to be had in ignorance. There's no comfort to say, well, I guess I don't want to learn much more so that hell will be far less painful for me. No, it'll be horrific still. But there's no comfort in ignorance when heaven is offered as a contrast to hell. When you can go and be with God forever. When you can receive forgiveness and a putting away of that guilt. The call here is not to be negligent with what God has already given you, but to be diligent in using what God has given you, to grow, make it your business, to know God's will, study his word, be under the preaching, speak to Christians, and pray that God will be gracious to you and change your heart and bring you to faith, to believe, that you would not just find yourself, hopefully, in a lesser part of hell, but you would find yourself in the glorious heaven where God is, under his grace and without his condemnation. And brothers and sisters, we who have escaped the condemnation of hell through faith in Jesus Christ, does it show by our diligence with what we've been given? Does it show in your life this call to say those who have greater, those who have to whom much has been given, much more will be required, is not a call for us to be scared and to be afraid of gaining in knowledge and growing in understanding. But it's a call rather for you and I to look to Jesus, that we would use what he's given us well, to say, Lord, you've given me much. I want to use it well. And I want to grow in it so that I might use it even more. I might be even better, more faithful, more diligent. Don't neglect the means, but seek him. Ask him to commit more to your care, that you'd be faithful with what he's given you, and that he would then expand your use of it, expand your abilities, expand the blessing that comes to those faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's judgment that comes to the negligent. By God's grace, may we be found diligent to use the little he's given us to grow more and more, to serve him better. When the Lord returns, he will bless the diligent who do his will and justly judge the arrogant and the negligent who do their own will. There's three kinds of servants that we've considered this morning. The true servant who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and follows him and serves him and loves to do his will, is both wise and faithful. There's the pretend servant who makes it look good but is really there to serve himself and it turns the will of God away and serves his own will. And there's the other kind, the negligent, those who know enough to be condemned but are not interested in pursuing more and are not interested in being faithful. Who are you this morning? Which servant describes you this morning? You've heard the word. You've heard Christ speak. You've heard the promise and the warning. Which servant, by the grace of God, will you become? Will you be more diligent, growing in diligence, thankful that Jesus has saved you to be a faithful servant? Will you be growing in diligence as one of his own, as one of his people? Or will you come this morning, if you're not yet serving him, come. You realize I'm either that arrogant servant, I'm that negligent servant. Lord Jesus, make me a diligent servant. Will you come? Repent of your sin, forsake it and seek him. Say, Lord Jesus, I want to be diligent. I want to be faithful. You've given me whatever I have. Will you begin your life of diligence and service to him today? May the Master, Jesus Christ the Lord, make you and me wise and faithful with diligence to do his will until he comes again. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, thank you for your word. There's some very heavy things we've heard this morning. There's also some wonderful things. Lord, we need to know what the warnings are, that we might escape the condemnation and find rest and rescue in Jesus Christ. We also need to know the blessings that you offer, that we would be encouraged and built up and spurred on to diligent Christian living. God, you know the need of each heart here and all who've heard this message online. And oh, Lord, make that difference, that we would all be found diligent before you. May we not resist your word, but receive it and transform us by it. We look to you, Lord God. Make us your diligent servants. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's